Good morning, everyone, and welcome. I am not taking the service this morning. I am in my retirement, but I am delighted to be here to introduce you to the Right Reverend Alistair Bell, moderator of the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And we are affiliated to the NSPCI. I first met Alistair when he applied to train for ministry within the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. I was at his installation and his ordination and licensing in All Souls in Belfast. And he's now a minister in charge in Moira in County Down. Is Moira in Down? Or Armagh? Down Armagh borders. And Alistair is moderator of the NSPCI. It's a position held for a year, but is usually extended a second year. And he represents the denomination at formal occasions and tries to be a sort of caretaker of various congregations while he's in charge. And Alistair's mission this time as moderator is to build bridges between congregations, because there has been some disagreements about various articles in the NSPCI. And Alistair is doing a wonderful job at building bridges. And last September, and I think on the only beautiful weekend in September, Paul and I were at his wedding to his husband, Colin, and it was an absolutely wonderful day. And just to say, Alistair, over the last few years, I have seen you grow and blossom into ministry. And to see you take this leadership role now is really lovely. And so far, 3 months in, you're doing a terrific job. So without further ado, the Right Reverend Alistair Bell.
Good morning, and Bridget, thank you for that welcome. I have to reword my welcome a little bit, because in it said, tell a little bit about yourself, but Bridget has done that wonderfully. I have to say it's lovely to be back here in Dublin, and it seems that I'm in Dublin on significant occasions, because my last visit to take a service here was on the 24th of May 2014. Now, that may mean nothing to many people, but it was the day after the result of the equal marriage vote in Dublin, or in the Republic of Ireland. And it was lovely for me to be here and take that service based on the theme of faith, hope, and love. And now I'm honoured to be back as moderator of the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And if I say that quickly, I get through it. As Bridget has already said, I'm assistant minister in All Souls in Belfast. I'm minister in charge of Fervara and Moira, but that's a little part of my role. I also am head of visitor services at Visit Belfast. So I look after the tourism office in Belfast, the cruise ships coming in at the airport, and also now at the new Belfast Grand Central Station. So I have a little bit of work that I do outside of ministry as well. And I had the pleasure of studying in Prairie Institute out in Talla. And as Bridget said, I'm married to my wonderful husband just over a year ago. And he keeps us all right because he's a cabin services manager for Aer Lingus. So he works out of Dublin. So I'm frequently down here. And just to say with the weather being a little bit different, I head off to Gran Canaria in the morning. So that's why I have a rather short haircut. So I'm heading off to the sun for 2 weeks. GPC last week, the General Purposes Committee, was enough to send me off on holiday for a period of time. So normally I'm not as short cropped as this, but it's lovely to be here this morning. And I want to open with words by the Reverend Saville Hicks, minister here for 52 years. And it's a little book of services that was produced in 1931. In the midst of our daily toil, we pause for a little while, that we may strive to set our life beneath the sight of God. and to receive from him wisdom to understand its errors, strength to meet its sorrows, and power to rise above its cares. We ask not that he will make our way easy for us, but rather that he will give us the strength to endure all the discipline of experience, whether joyous or sad, and that he will grant us wisdom to make even the sorrows and hardships of life the means by which our character may be strengthened and uplifted. We would desire to know more and more, certainly, the demands of duty, and would gain steadfastness to fulfill them. Amid the changing shadows of opinion we have held, and as far off the glory of his unfailing light, and we would learn by the teaching example of the great and good of every age and race, how he is ever working with all of us to search for truth and labor for righteousness. Therefore, let us seek the guidance of his Spirit as we walk more faithfully together. And so, this morning we light our chalice, which is lit everywhere Unitarians gather in this hour, as a people of faith, with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this as a beacon of hope, a sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of life, of the life that we share together. Let us pray. Spirit of life, we pray for a church that can live with diversity, that we can share together, that we share goodness together, wisdom and knowledge. We share our views together. We overcome the tensions which are caused by those who think differently from us, those with different hopes and fears, with different visions and dreams, with different words and ways, with different songs and prayers, who come from all across the globe. We pray for a church that is concerned with those who are lonely and rejected, who reaches out to those who are bitter and lost, for those whose life is filled with sadness and sorrow, for those who feel defeated and of no value, for those who are hungry and starving. Spirit of life, we ask you to pour upon us all blessings, that we may live with the trials and tribulations of life and learn how we may be more strengthened by sharing your love together. Amen. Let us join together in our first hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Our first reading will now be read by Denise.
Good morning. If you've ever heard me read before, I love the topic of wonder. This is a slightly longer piece than previous pieces I've read on it, but it comes from a writer called Maria Balasica, who is a research fellow at the University of Hertfordshire in the UK. And the title, I've edited the piece, believe it or not, even at this length, it is edited for length. And it's called The Most Profound Wonder is Stirred by What is Most Ordinary. It is, exclaimed Samuel Taylor Coleridge in his essay, The Friend, struck with awe by the sheer existence of things, be it a person, a flower, or even a grain of sand. That particular forms of existence, person, flower, sand, point to a silent but wondrous fact that they share. They are. Coleridge is not alone in describing this strange wonder, nor is he the first. Plato thought that philosophy begins with profound wonder at being. Ludwig Wittgenstein spoke of the wonder at the fact that anything exists at all as central for the good life. And the Czech phenomenologist Jan Patočka described the capacity to wonder at the fact that we are at all and that the world is, as a sign of a spiritual person, someone for whom the human life remains an open question. For those who haven't experienced it, Patoka's description of a wonder that doesn't discover anything new might seem odd. Typically, wonder is directed towards the novel and the unusual, a new Guinness World Record, an emotion we haven't experienced before, an impressive artwork, the latest gadget. The list of the remarkable, the curious, and the astonishing is endless. But Coleridge, Wittgenstein, and Patoka's wonder is different. What is most ordinary suddenly looks like a profound mystery. We're taken by the quiet realization that we are at all, and that the world is, that everything is. Martin Heidegger calls this wonder at the most usual unusual. In wonder, what is most usual at all and in all, i.e. everything, becomes the most unusual in this one respect, that it is what it is. This is not about the universe coming into existence. After all, the Big Bang is as unusual and extraordinary as it can get. Instead, what lights up is the fact that things are present and meaningful to us, that things appear to us, in Patoka's words. To experience wonder at the being of things is to experience wonder at the fact that we make sense of them. When we are in the park, we do not perceive the green and brown patches in our visual field. Instead, we perceive a tree, which stands meaningfully before us, and as it were, it says to us, I am. How we move from raw sense data to present entities is a puzzle that Socrates discussed in a Platonic dialogue. Unlike what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears, there is no sense organ to perceive something that is. Instead, they suggest it is the soul itself that perceives all things that we share. There is no easy recipe, but Heidegger and Wittgenstein offer some examples of what this can look like. They both think that being in nature is one way to facilitate wondrous experiences of meaningfulness. Heidegger describes being lost in perception of the blue sky and the lark's song while lying in the meadow. And Wittgenstein gives the example of taking a walk on a beautiful summer day looking at the blue sky. Putting us into a meditative state of mind, being in nature, sometimes helps us step away from our everyday preoccupations and appreciate existence more fully. This is not the only context in which we tend to put aside our daily concerns. Artworks sometimes make a similar claim on us by absorbing us in their presence and guiding us away from ourselves. Or in religious contexts, praying can be a way of cultivating attention away from our narrow interests and towards something greater than us. Why should such moments of profound wonder, fleeting and rare as they are, deserve our attention? Why should we try and make more space for meaningful experiences and presence in our lives? Wittgenstein and Patoka suggest that these can contribute to the good life, or at least a better one. Wonder at existence can foster a unique kind of optimism. That things are meaningful to humans sounds as mysterious as it does mundane. On the one hand, this is inherent to our human condition. Our lives are saturated with meaning. Although this can go unnoticed most of the time, everything we perceive already finds itself present and is what it is. As Heidegger reminds us, we rarely hear bare sounds. Instead, we hear a door creak, a cry for help, a cat's meow. To hear a bare sound, we must actively disconnect from the web of meanings that have spontaneously shaped our perceptions. This is why the object of this wonder is, in some sense, the most usual. Wonder at existence can foster a unique kind of optimism, one that does not arise from any specific positive prospect, but from the realization that we are inherently sense makers. Although we may never fully understand why and how meaningfulness arose, rare moments of profound wonder make the sheer existence of the world present to us and us more present to ourselves.
Thank you, Denise. You may wonder what I'm going to do next when we're talking about wonder. For thinking at the young at heart, because I don't frequently visit Dublin, I thought I would let you into a little bit about who I am as a person. Have we any hoarders here? Do you want to admit that you're a hoarder? I always bring props with me wherever I go. And I have to say the hoarding, I think, comes from my mother's side of the family. Now, how many of you would keep the bonnet of one of your children? How many would keep the little card that was in the end of the pram in the maternity unit? Okay, my mother kept mine. So I celebrated my 50th birthday this year, so that just lets you know how long things are kept for. But Bridget commented on this little fellow. Any ideas what you might call him? He's a polar bear. This is Snowy. Very, very off the keeping. And Snowy's a little bit threadbare, shall we say. But the important thing is, and you probably can't see it from there, Snowy has a little bracelet on. And when I was 10 years of age, I had open heart surgery for a hole in the heart. And Snowy came into hospital with me. Snowy came into the operating theatre with me, and the nurses very kindly give Snowy his own little bracelet. And that stayed with him 40 years, and Snowy's still with me. And Snowy comes out and about at times when I want to tell a little bit about my story. But when I was in hospital, and Snowy kept me company at night, there was another thing kept me company at night. Where are you now? Because I thought I was the big fella at the time, because I had my own cassette player and I had a cassette. And do you know what the cassette is? It's Donna and Everything Is Beautiful. So at night, I used to have this playing, and to me, everything was beautiful. That was my company. And many years later, I used to manage theatres, and Dana was one of the performers I had in one of the shows, and I let her know that this had kept me company all those years ago. Now, the other thing is, who keeps the photographs of when you were at school? You know those awful photographs that your mother has up, or some family member has of you in your first days in school uniform, and how innocent you looked, still do, but you know, back then. Can anyone remember, pardon me, the first single that they bought? Does anyone still have it? First single record? Good, Bridget, I'm glad someone does. So I have the first single that I bought, and it was the Goombay Dance Band and Seven Tears Are Flowing to the River. You can tell there's a pattern with my music here that may be kind of different, and I still have that. Does anyone remember their first mobile phone? The brick? Still works. I plug it in every so often. But yes, I've held on to my brick. Something, pardon me. Something in my journey that has been important to me has been family. And my father passed away 25 years ago, and had been a member of the RUC for 36 years. So I proudly have his medals, which I now wear each Remembrance Sunday. And it's been lovely, the tradition you have carried on here in Good Friday, to read out the names of those who were killed in the Troubles. And my uncle is one of those names that was always written, read out here. So those are important to me. And as Bridget said, last year, Colin and myself got married and we went to Alaska in our honeymoon. So I have my little totem pole of remembrance. And you may say, well, what's the importance of all those bits of, as Colin calls them, my treasured possessions? There's other names for them as well that I'm sure other people will have, but they're my treasured possessions. We each are on a journey. We each have different thoughts, different things that we've liked over the years. Some of you may share my interest in Daniel O'Donnell and in Dana. Was that a no? We all have differences of opinion. We all have different thoughts. We all have different things that have made us the way we are through life. Different things have happened to us. We've had different challenges. But the one thing that we all have is love. And we all have that love to share with everyone. Even with people who have different views and different tastes than us. And I suppose that is where, as moderator of the denomination, I'm trying to bring together. That we all have different views. We all have different thoughts. But we all should be sharing God's love together. And so I'd like us to join in our second hymn, which is a single, or which is in your order of service, Let There Be Love Shared Among Us. Thank you, Josh. As I introduced a new piece of music to many of our congregations with that piece. Our second reading comes from the book of Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Amen. That reading reminds me of what our response should be, that response of gratitude in thinking of each other. In that reading, we were trying to bring Jew and Gentile together to be followers of Christ-like, to share that love with each other. And with that thought in mind, I would invite you to sit comfortably in your seats as we have a short time of meditation, and then the choir will sing.
Truth is its sacrament, and sacrament is its
Thank you, Josh, and the choir. For me, it's been lovely being able to go around a number of our churches as moderator to see how we have different ways of worship. In June, I was honoured to be elected the 70th moderator of the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And if I've got my history right, I'm the 56th minister to hold the role since it was created in 1910. Our General Synod held in Bambridge was momentous for many reasons, not least that I'm the first openly gay man to hold the post. That reflects in the changes we have in society, especially in the north, where we're a little bit slower to take on, I would say. I sit alongside the Lord Mayor of Belfast, the Right Honourable Councillor Mickey Murray, and the Minister for the Department of Agriculture, Environment and Rural Affairs, who both are openly gay men, both of whom attended our Pride service in Belfast, and along with having a protest outside All Souls for the very first time, having had that service for 17 years. It was a momentous General Synod too, in that I'm the first minister for many years not being in a full-time charge, who has, as I've explained, a secular job. That brings challenges, challenges of time, challenges of trying to devote the time that I want to so many different things. But as I look at our denomination and many churches going forward, we'll have to work with part-time ministers or ministers who have other income in which to make the ministry succeed. I'm probably the first what is called non-stipendary minister to hold the role as moderator. My first official service was on the Sunday after my installation, and it was in my home congregation of All Souls. And one of the congregations said to me, "We're looking forward to hearing what you have to say. What does the moderator do?" And I thought, "Oh, right. Okay, what does the moderator do?" Bridget put it very eloquently at the start. "Well, I get a fancy frock with tassels. Ooh. I get a medallion and I get a stole. I get called the Right Reverend along with other names, I dare say, by many people after meetings of various committees. But I get to represent the denomination on ceremonial services, such as the Battle of the Somme commemoration, Remembrance Sunday, and recently at the funeral of the Catholic Archbishop Noel Traynor in Belfast, with other church leaders and civic leaders from across the island of Ireland. But with these symbols, I also take the responsibility. And what I'm finding is there is more that happens behind the scenes. Now, maybe that's because I want to move us forward as a denomination. I want to deal with the issues which are affecting the congregations. And so as I visit the congregations, I want to share that vision of what we're doing. Part of this was addressed at General Synod by myself, but people in the pews may wonder, what's that got to do with me? But this is your denomination. It has a very proud history. It's time that the congregations took control of their faith journeys, rather than it being left to a few, some of whom may have opposing views of your own. In the lead up to taking office, I had much thought about what I wanted to achieve in my time, taking the theme of sharing God's love together. Psalm 133 reminds us how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. remembering that harmony is a pleasing combination of different parts. Just think of the beautiful harmony we heard from the choir. If we could all live together with that tone, it would be wonderful. But unfortunately, as we all know, we don't always live together in harmony. But that's something I want us all to try and work together based on sharing God's love. We are a liberal, free-thinking Christian church, but what does that actually mean? As non-subscribers, it's always good to question. When I look up the dictionary meaning of liberal, because I am not an academic, I am a doer, I am not deep in academia. But when you look up the dictionary, liberal means to respect or accept behaviors or opinions different from one's own, open to new ideas. Certainly, I think we've drifted from that basis, or at least the respect for each other to have different behaviors or different opinions. But we can respect people to have those. It's when they try and enforce those onto your particular view that I have an issue with. As a broad church family, broad church brings its own challenges. We are not always right, although some may believe they are. They don't want to hear other views. They don't want to share God's love together. They don't seem to want to share love at all. What is right in one person's mind is not right in another. We all need to work at that view of living in harmony from Psalm 133. In preparing to take up the moderator's role, I decided to read the Reverend Dr. John Nelson's A Short History of the Non-Subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland. So it came on holidays with me in May, book about this thick. For my 50th birthday, I decided to sit on the beach and read through the history of many of our congregations and churches. And the one thing that became abundantly clear is through the centuries, we have never seen eye to eye. There has always been splits, difference of opinion, and sometimes falling out with people not understanding why we don't get on. But if we look at our own families, and I was speaking to someone about this during the week, families don't always get on. We always have that hoarder. We always have the wacky uncle, the one who dresses differently. We always have the academic. We always have the person that just quite understand anyone else's view. So when we think of families and we think of a gathering of people in a church, why would they be any different? The part that stuck out to me was that in the 1800s, there'd actually been physical violence over a meeting house in Carrickfergus. Dr. Nelson had said that such conflicts and danger to bitterness between congregations and ministers will continue as long as some of those involved remain alive, leaving the denomination weak and ineffective. A whole sorry state of business, one that I hope will not be repeated in our denomination. Those arguments had enticed people to walk away. For the public, they didn't think it was befitting of the dignity of a Christian church. Some 167 years later from that episode, we have seen splits. We have seen changes to presbytery. Our own Synod of Munster has seen additional churches come in with All Souls and First Church and Dunmurray, which then moved again. But our system of governance has always been there, that each court accedes to a higher court and every minister, when ordained, vows according to our code of discipline. We are a free-thinking church. A free-thinker is a person who rejects accepted opinions, especially those concerning religious belief. We don't follow the flow. Isn't that what's wonderful about our churches? We are free thinkers. We think for ourselves, for those who have gone before and allowed us that freedom. We are a diverse group of people, but we should have respect for that liberal free thinking. I've observed the great work being done on the ground in our congregations, much by the people without a collar. They are to be commended. It is to be continued and celebrated and shared amongst us, as we did at General Synod. We heard from Reverend Bridget regarding the Coming of Age program, and I want to take the opportunity as moderator to thank all those people who are involved in that particular program. It sounds absolutely amazing, allowing young people space to start and think for themselves, to understand different views, to understand different religions. And dare I say, that's something I would love to see across our whole denomination, in opening people's sight to what can be done. We have a Christian Ministries Committee, which myself and others have trained through. And we're looking at how we can do better with our lay preachers course to support the clergy. That's something we'll be looking at as a wider group. A ministers' conference with a subject matter of the environment, something totally different for us as a denomination to take the environment and how we should react as a church body, and an opportunity for elders within the denomination to come together. Last Saturday, we had a wonderful afternoon tea and chat as Sunday School and Youth Committee. It was lovely to be in a meeting where there was so much energy. Sometimes, for anyone who sits in a committee, sometimes you're sitting there going, why am I sitting here? And it was lovely to see so much energy in a room. And so we've come up with an idea to celebrate the work of our young people by giving a task of an alphabet Bible for them to work towards. Now, I would ask, if you have any recommendations for X, there are a number of places would like to know what you could use. They refused my example of the Acts of the Apostles or Exodus. I leave it for you to work out. Maybe you will have, as more learned people than myself. But we've worked out activities for primary school children for Christmas and Easter, a Halloween quiz, and dare I say, a bake-off for our teenagers. And we're even looking at a youth synod. All things that it would be important that everyone from all our congregations can become involved in with our young people. We're looking at how we do our ecumenical relationships. And I'd also be setting up a moderatorial advisory committee of people from across the denomination. For me, it's important to find out what is happening with the grassroots, with the congregations, before we move forward. Sometimes particular people will have their own agendas in mind. It's important that everyone has their say. It's something that I am passionate about, that everyone has their say. And that moderatorial advisory committee is fittingly named Mac, after the Reverend Mac, who preached here many times, and the Reverend Mac Memorial Library will be opened on the 22nd of September, and everyone's welcome at that. It's an opportunity to share views. My term, I believe, will have many discussions on our way forward. with the basis of sharing God's love together. These may be both legal and social. But for me, it's time that we stop burying our heads in the sand, stop kicking the can down the road. We can work together. Maybe brothers and sisters will not be able to work in harmony. And if that's the case, we need to work out how we manage that in a respectful way, but in line with our code of conduct and our governance. We see businesses, shops, restaurants closing. Our churches could follow the same path. I made a comment at our General Synod that in 5 to 10 years, some of our churches won't be around. We may not elect a 75th or 80th moderator. Now, after that, I was chastised by a number of people at the Synod the next day. Sure, what's new? I always annoy a few people as I go around. That seems to be my way in life. But I outlined the irrational to it. The rationale being, sadly, look at the age profile of many congregations. Not many young people. Their funds are decreasing. Unlike here, where it's lovely to see so many people here worshiping. But many of our churches do not have these numbers. Many of our churches have 10, 15 or less people in a Sunday. And that's certainly not what I would like to see. Our clergy have changed over the last number of years, coming from various backgrounds with new ideas, new energy, blending both past and future. Some relationships have worked out, and sadly some haven't, and have caused hurt on both sides. There is a place, I believe, for liberal, free-thinking voice in our broken world, if we live up to what that really means, the faith of our forefathers. It's hard when we don't harness working together. A lasting thought when I think of our denomination is the song 40 Shades of Green, and a particular line, I'd walk from Cork to Larne to see the 40 shades of green. Now, I don't intend doing that as moderator, as you can see. I'm not a finely tuned athlete, so I won't be trying that walk. But we have churches in Cork, and we have churches in Larne to show our breadth. Our denomination is made up of more than those 40 shades of green. And when I think of that image, it comes to mind as a patchwork quilt that my mum used to make for me as a child. And it was made of different colored squares, all sewn together and made a blanket. Maybe some of you had those. But when you put all those pieces together, just look at the wonderful piece of work you have. Whether that be a patchwork quilt or whether that be the picture you have of those 40 shades of green. I want us to re-knit the quilt, not pull it apart. We're too small a group of people to do that. And so I would encourage people to look at our denomination. Look at the different ways we have, our different ways of worship. It is an opportunity for us to share God's love together. It is my intention to bring my experience from the secular world, managing change, dealing with difficult situations, being able to find solutions to problems together with the people of this denomination to work alongside me. Jeremiah reminds us, know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and hope. Let us all share God's love together. I pray we're all given a fresh understanding as we sang. Let there be peace. Let there be joy. Let there be hope shared among us. But most importantly, love. for that is the greatest commandment we have, to love one another and share that love. Amen. Let us join together in our third hymn, Joyful, Joyful, which is the single sheet, and following that will be the collection. So we had a notice off there between myself and Bridget. Please join us for tea and coffee downstairs after the service and grab a copy of the September edition of Inspiration, which is the NSPCI magazine. So grab a copy of that on your way down. I'm in it. Thank you. And so is he. And so is Bridget and Dublin. So thank you to all who contributed to today's service. The Reverend Alistair Bell, thank you very much. Josh and the choir, that was wonderful. To everyone who prepared the church, who welcomed us, read for us, and those downstairs who are making the tea and coffee. The Dublin Unitarian Walkers' next walk is on the 21st of September to Oak Glen, to the Thin Place. We meet at 10:30 a.m. at Enniskerry Poppies in Enniskerry, and Frank Tracy will lead the walk for us. The book club takes place on the last Wednesday of every month downstairs in the vestry. It begins at 7:30 and everyone is welcome. We will be holding a series of concerts here for Culture Night, and it's next Friday, the 20th. The programme will be led by the Classical Musicians Network, who meet here in the church, led by Shari. We will also have two organ scholars from the Royal Irish Academy of Music. And then Josh will complete the evening with a selection of his music. We will begin at 6 p.m. and we will be finished by 9:30. We are looking for a couple of volunteers to help us on the night, particularly people to be at the door to welcome people. Last year, we had over 800 people visit the church. So we've got a lot of professional welcomers well-versed in the job. So please speak to me after the service if that's something you'd like to do. On the 20th of October, we will have our Harvest Thanksgiving service. And it's something different this year. Christian Aid works to relieve poverty and suffering in all parts of the world. And we will be raising money for Christian Aid on that Sunday. So we will hold a Harvest Thanksgiving lunch. The congregation will share lunch in the Damer Hall after the service, and we will make donations to Christian Aid. So that's on the 20th. The choir will also be singing that day. So we need volunteers. Volunteers to cook a lunch dish, maybe for 8 to 10 people. Volunteers to provide desserts, volunteers to help organize the event and serve the food, and then volunteers to clean up afterwards. So maybe speak to Bridget after the service if you'd like to put your name across either of those jobs. Thank you. It's lovely to hear so many notices because it proves what a vibrant church you are and so many things going on, which is lovely to see across the denomination. Not everyone has that. Not everyone has a choir. Not everyone has an organist. So when you have those things, it's lovely to be grateful for those because not everywhere has them and they add so much to worship. Our closing hymn, at General Synod, I was told that I started off with Let There Be Love Shared Among Us and then moved on to The Battlefield. I'm not sure if that's quite for my moderatorship, but our closing hymn is Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory. Thank you. deep peace of the running wave to you, deep peace of the flowing air to you, deep peace of the quiet earth to you, deep peace of the shining stars to you, deep peace of the infinite Spirit to you. And may the Spirit be with us wherever we go. Amen.